As you are being seated, I want to invite you guys to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're actually going to hang out in Acts chapter 4, but we're going to start in chapter 3. My name is Ryan Renfro. I am the student pastor here at Faith Family, and I'm excited to be able to stand in for Pastor Marcus this evening. It's typical that I go over, so I promise I'm going to do my very best to keep my points short and make sure that we get out of here and on time, around time. I'll just say that, around time. Acts chapter 3. And let me just set this up for you where we're at in the story. Peter and John have just healed a man. They've just healed a man through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen when the Holy Spirit came. A few chapters back, as Jesus is ascending into heaven, his earthly ministry complete, he comforts his disciples and says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so as we read the first couple chapters of Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit does in fact come, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit takes place. And then we see in chapter 3 where there's this healing that is done by the disciples of Jesus after Jesus has been ascended. So this shouldn't be a surprise because Jesus said this was going to happen. So when we pick up at chapter 3, if you're a good Southern Baptist, then maybe you've heard the song, "Get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name." If you don't know it, then you're a terrible Southern Baptist. So there you go. It's a Southern song that tells the story of Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John are going into the temple, and there's a man who has been lame for his entire life. He's 40 years old. And he's standing out there, not standing out there, I guess. He's laid out there at the beautiful gate. And as he looks up, he's asking Peter and John, for alms. And they say, "Look, we don't have gold or silver for you, but here's what I do have for you." And he begins to proclaim in the name of Jesus Christ that you can be healed. And he is. And so here's this man who's been healed for 40 years, or who's been, not been healed. He has been lame for 40 years. And he's just experienced this miracle. Now remember, like, when miracles happen in Scripture, they're not pointing to the person that the miracle happened to. The miracle is obviously to point to God, to point to what God is doing, to point to his fulfillment of something bigger. And so that is definitely taking place here as well, as we pick up in chapter 3, looking at verse 11. "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it," talking about the crowd, "he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" Now skip down to chapter 4, verse 1. "As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So Peter and John have just healed this man that has been well known. He's known around the complex, that he's been there for quite a while. And as he's healed, he's clinging to Peter and to John as they're walking in. And that causes a stir. Obviously, people start chattering. They start wondering, like, what's going on? A crowd begins to form. And Peter, seeing the crowd, takes the opportunity to now engage with them and say, "Look, this wasn't done by us or our power. This isn't us. This is done through the name of Jesus, the guy that you happened to try and crucify, reject, just a little bit ago." And so Peter engages with them, calls them out, proclaims the story of the gospel of that Jesus Christ has come, that he was the Messiah that was promised, that he fulfilled every single element of the Messiah that needed to take place, that he has resurrected, that he is alive, and that men and women can have reconciliation with God through him. So they call it out. And then he says, look, you need to repent so that refreshing can come into your life. All right, so I mean, Peter just goes to town. He just like lays it out. And then obviously, as he's speaking, look at chapter 4, verse 1, the captain and the Sadducees come upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, it's real easy for us to come across like caricatures and start painting the good guys and the bad guys in the story. And we say, oh, those Sadducees. Look, they're teachers primarily. And they are extremely upset because here's these two common folk guys, bunch of fishermen from backwoods Galilee that are teaching in the temple. So not only are they teaching, they're teaching about the resurrection, something that the Sadducees completely denied. And then not only are they teaching about the resurrection, they're teaching that Jesus was resurrected, the guy that was just trialed and crucified recently in the same court. Right? I completely can relate to a teacher who is frustrated because it's a pride issue. Here are these Sadducees who they are the teachers. They're the ones who that's their job in the temple to teach. And now you have these two guys coming and teaching something radically different. Okay, don't remove yourself so much from the Sadducees that you're like, okay, they're the bad guys. I'm not like them. Their pride's hurting right now because that's their job and it's being undermined by these two common men who are preaching, teaching something completely different than what they normally do. And so they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. I love this. It's like when you get that email at 4:30 in the afternoon and you're like, okay, I'm not going to deal with this today. Like, I'll deal with it tomorrow. Basically the same thing that happens. It's too late in the afternoon and they say, okay, we can't deal with this right now, so we'll just deal with it in the morning. Interesting that it's the same court that didn't have a problem trying Jesus in the middle of the night in secret. They didn't wait till the next day then. So it's interesting how God uses something like that even to fulfill his good sovereign plan that was prophesied that the trial would be done in secret and that it would be mishandled. So they say, no, we'll deal with it in the morning, but look at verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That they had been arrested for what they had said, and yet the power of the Holy Spirit convicts the heart of these men who have heard, and 5,000 men are saved. That's incredible. Read with me on verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that has rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You know, evangelism can be really scary. Let's just talk about that for a second. Like, let's not like, you know, put on like the church face, like we're all like, yeah, evangelism. Evangelism can be scary. To proclaim the gospel in its entirety, to call the lost to respond to the truth of Scripture can be fearful. Some of the top reasons why we're afraid of evangelism is fear of rejection. We don't want to interrupt somebody's life. We're worried about losing a friendship. Fear of offending somebody. Fear of what others will think about you. We worry about getting stuck with unanswerable questions. Well, how do I respond to this? What do I say if they say that? We feel inadequate. We worry that we're going to be seen as arrogant. Well, I don't want people to think that I think of myself more highly than I ought, so I don't evangelize. We fear being kicked out of our family or breaking a family relationship if we proclaim the gospel. We fear our own weaknesses, hypocrisies, and inadequacies. we doubt, and we maybe aren't certain about our own beliefs. Those are real things. As we read out that list, I'm sure that, like me, you have found yourself in that spot at least once or two in your life, where that has been your excuse of why I can't proclaim the gospel, why I can't have that conversation, why I can't engage with this right now. I'm not too holy to say yes, I have definitely fallen into one of those categories multiple times. And so the author of Acts has given us this story, I think, for two reasons. One, so that we can know the power of God at work in salvation. We can see it. We can see Peter and John as they are obedient to the calling that God's put on their life to be used as an instrument for salvation. And two, we see that we see God's faithfulness and that what Jesus said has happened. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And we see that happening. We see that the Holy Spirit has come, and we're seeing Peter and John being used as witnesses to a group of 5,000 men. And so tonight, I want us to look at this passage and pull from it four ways for us to strengthen our personal witness in the face of fear. Okay? We're not trying to be more holy tonight. We're not trying to act like something is not a reality. Evangelism can be fearful. There's a reason why we're not doing it. There's a reason why it doesn't come natural. There's a reason why it's not the first thing on our mind when we wake up in the morning. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can tap into these ways to focus and be intentional so that when those opportunities come, we can be ready. And so the first one is you must rely on the Holy Spirit. You want to strengthen your personal witness in the face of fear, you must rely on the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 3, back at verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Look, these two guys are real quick to say, look, it's not about our piety, it's not our holiness, it's not our performance. And so often when our fear is a reality when it comes to evangelism, it is about our performance. It's about how we're going to be perceived as we do it. It's going to be about I'm not inadequate enough or I'm not prepared enough, and that's all focused on ourself. You see, but to rely on the Spirit's strength is to come to the end of yours. As long as we keep thinking that I have the ability to do this in and of myself, you've already set yourself up for failure. Because you are relying on talent, skills, charisma, these things that you very well might have. But you can be a great speaker, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, your words will fall on deaf ears. You can study and learn every evangelism method there is, backwards and forwards, and if you're not relying on the Holy Spirit to lead you in those conversations, you've got a lot of head knowledge for nothing. Because we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, we make it so much about us. Look, John 15:5, it's up on the screen. Remember when Jesus says this, he's talking about the vine and the branches. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So why is it that we don't take the word of God to mean what it says, that we can do nothing apart from him? Nothing in the Greek really means nothing. It's not like some, you know, code word for like 90% or, okay, you can handle this part of your life, but not that. No, nothing is nothing. And to say that for apart from Christ we can do nothing, why do we not live this out? Well, because we rely on ourselves and we say, well, there's a lot that I can do. You know, I work a good job and I'm good at my job. I'm good at what I do. Like you're educated, you went to school for it. You're certified and everything, you got it. And you're operating out of your own strength. And so the dangerous place for us to be is not in a place of weakness, it's a place of using our strength in and of ourselves apart from God. That strength comes from the Lord. Any strength that you have, any compassion, any grace, any kindness, any knowledge about God's word that you have came from him. It didn't come from you. It came from God revealing these things to you, gifting you, empowering you to do those things that he has called you to do. But we get so caught up in my ability, well, I can do this, or I've studied this, and we completely start operating, even in church, doing church things, and we're doing it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We're doing it in our own strength, our own knowledge. Look, y'all, in my fleshy way of thinking and in my old habits, I don't want to do evangelism. Like, youth pastor just said that. See ya. No, but I mean, let's be real. There are days when I'd much rather sit and binge watch Netflix than like go out and like hit the pavement running, and share the gospel. Okay, and so there has to be this desire to evangelize, and that's not always there. And that's because in myself, I'm not going to immediately think of somebody else. I'm not going to think about the lost in my own way of thinking. I'm not going to be challenged or burdened by the lost. I'm going to focus on how I'm feeling, how I'm thinking, my schedule, my day, my family planning, everything that I've got going on that I don't have time for that. Like, that's good. I'll think about that on Sunday. But right now it's Tuesday and I've got XYZ to worry about. And in the old habit of living, that's how we got along. By relying on our own strength, by looking good for the boss, by climbing the ladder, by doing what we want to do. And then when you encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and began a relationship with him, it completely changed. I love that when this man is healed, that he's clinging to Peter and John. Well, hello, he hasn't walked in 40 years. All right, he's having to learn this new way of living. When you start following Jesus, you got to kind of learn how to walk it out. Like, it's not like this immediate, like, all right. It's like, okay, now I've got to adjust to this new pattern of thinking that goes completely against everything I've known for my entire life before. And that's a difficult process of sanctification as those things change. You see, when we don't rely on the Spirit, we quench the Spirit. When we don't rely on his leading, on his prompting, then we quench it and we make ourselves unusable by the Lord, because of our pride or our fear or our own junk getting in the way. One of the best places for God to use us is in his strength. One of the best places for God is when our strength is not even at play. It's really easy to do something that you're good at. It is much more difficult to do something where you don't have all these things in your back pocket that you can rely on. You must rely on the Holy Spirit. Number two, you must be aware of the opportunity. Again, look at chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, talking about the crowd, he addressed the people. He saw that the crowd was happening. He saw that they were coming together, that they were astounded, and he took the opportunity. And he engaged, and when he did, 5,000 men were saved. Because the word of God does not return void. It accomplishes its purpose. When the truth of the gospel of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done is proclaimed, it accomplishes its purpose. Not your purpose. We go into evangelism and we have all these purposes. We have all these things that we think should happen. We have all these things that, you know, this is the checklist that's supposed to happen. And look, the word of God accomplishes its purpose, God's purpose, to do what he has a desire to do. And sometimes that looks utterly different than what we think. And so we get frustrated, we get discouraged, we get upset when we try and just do what I'm supposed to do and it doesn't work out. Well, we're not relying on the Holy Spirit and we're not aware of the opportunities. You know what's great is that God didn't need to use Peter in this moment. He could have healed the man. He could have healed the man himself. Completely able. But God chose to use Peter in that moment to show, look, this is an average person. Remember Peter, how's his track record? Not too great. Okay? And yet God's going to use him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it's written and it's recorded for what? To teach us something. I've never met Peter. I don't know if you have, but I'm assuming not. But we've heard the account of his life and what took place and what happened in and through him. And so even that is used by God to teach us, to show us, to encourage us. You see, when you are relying on the Holy Spirit, then you are aware of the opportunities that are around you. You're aware of the person in line in front of you. You're aware of, all right, like I just could have had a conversation and I didn't take it. Real life story happened to me this week. I'm sitting at the AT&T store. It's after work. It's been a long day. And I'm just trying to like get in, get out. And the guy starts having a conversation with me. I had to verify an address, and the address was in Kingwood, and this was down in Sugar Land. So they were like, what's in Kingwood? And it's tired. It's a long day. I'm like, oh, my family. My family's in Kingwood. And when it went about the conversation. When here was this man who I'm going to assume was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, given some of the other conversations we had. And here was an opportunity to point to, well, here's actually why I have this address associated in Kingwood, and here's my church family, and this is how I'm involved and plugged in, and those sort of things. And it was an opportunity that I can honestly say I was not aware of until after the opportunity had already passed. And I mean, I'm literally sitting in my car thinking, ah, like, I'm preaching on this tomorrow, and here I am, like, aware of the fact that that was an opportunity simply to point to the goodness and grace of the Lord. And so when we are tuned in, when we're relying on the Holy Spirit, we're aware of these opportunities. Peter saw the crowd and he engaged. It wasn't like, all right, there's a crowd forming, like these people are starting to respond to some of the stuff I said. All right, now's the time to get out of Dodge. No, like that's actually the moment when he says, okay, like, here we go. I'm going to proclaim it. And you and I are so like antisocial and so about like what we got to do that we have a reason for going everywhere and like that's the one reason and that's it. I'm guilty of this too. Like I'm in line and I'm just going to check Facebook for the millionth time even though I just checked it like 2 seconds ago. Nothing has changed. You know, like we all do that. And in that moment, completely unaware of what's in and around me. Completely aware, unaware that there's somebody who, you know, I may not have the time to go through the slew of the gospel, but I might be able to encourage them in the Lord. I might be able to just be friendly and let that be an opening conversation for maybe someone else that will have a conversation later on in the day. We must be aware of the opportunities to teach us so that we can know how it is God wants to use us. You know, like, dealing with young people, and I'll throw myself in the loop too, like I want to be used by God. I want God to use our young people. But there's this element of learning, well, how is God going to use me? There's this like looming question, like I want to be used by God, but what is that? I don't know what that is. And if we are not relying on the Holy Spirit, and if we are not aware of the opportunities that are all around us, then we're going to be completely disengaged with what God wants to do in and through us. God doesn't need you, but God wants to use you as his instrument. And we forsake that. We forsake that God wants to use us with all of our mess, with all of our struggle, with all of the things that we think disqualify us. God wants to use that. And because we're fearful or apathetic, we just say, nah, gonna pass. You must rely on the Holy Spirit. You must be aware of the opportunity. Number three, you must pursue for the benefit of the lost. You must pursue for the benefit of the lost. One of the things that I think is so dangerous to evangelism in the Western church, American church, one of the most dangerous things is we have made evangelism about us. We have made evangelism about, all right, I've got to be a more mature Christian. I will be a stronger Christian if I just go out and evangelize. And we make it about us. We say, okay, well, man, like, you know, my pastors are hounding me and they're saying, like, I've got to evangelize, I've got to evangelize, so I better do it because otherwise they're going to be calling me up, like, taking, you know, finding out if I'm doing it this week. And so we do it begrudgingly. And we don't do it for the lost. We do it so that somebody will get off our back. If we want to strengthen our personal witness, we have to pursue for the benefit of the lost, to pursue for the lost and the broken. When you look at chapter 4, verse 12, Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Two things. Number one, he says we. Peter's talking to these men and says, there's no other name by which we must be saved. He's talking to a bunch of lost people, and he says we must be saved. He ropes himself into it. It's not an us versus them thing. It's a we. We have to be saved from this. And it's not just that we can be saved. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see that there's no other name by which we can be saved. Peter says there is no other name by which we must be saved. And he's compelling, he's pleading with the lost, saying, this is the truth. This is what we must do to be saved. It's not, hey, buddy, this is what you got to do. All right, so you do X, Y, Z, and then you can start hanging out with our church group, and then we can start, like, you know, going on to the next steps. No. He says, look, we must be saved. This is the only name that we can be saved by. And he puts himself together with them. And so if we are pursuing evangelism for the sake of our own strength, then we're going right back to the beginning where we're not relying on the Holy Spirit and we're not aware of the opportunities because we have made evangelism about me rather than about the desire to see a lost person be saved. We must pursue for the benefit of the lost. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. If you want to strengthen your personal witness, you must rely on the Holy Spirit. You must be aware of the opportunities. You must pursue for the benefit of the lost. And you got to spend time with Jesus. Okay, like no ifs, ands, or buts. Like there's no way around it. If you want to strengthen the ability to be able to share the gospel accurately, correctly, fully, for the glory of God, you've got to spend time with Jesus. Like it was their boldness that gave them away. When these men saw the boldness of Peter, these two common blue-collar fishermen, to stand up and boldly proclaim the gospel and the truth, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Do the people in your life recognize that you've been with Jesus? Do they recognize that about you? Is that something that shines in and around your life? Well, if you've not been with Jesus, then no. It doesn't happen. Or when Jesus is like, you know, just the first tally off my day, and then everything else is about me. Then our friends and people in our circle see a lot of us and not a lot of Jesus. You have to recognize, you have to spend time with Jesus. It's their boldness. They perceive that they were uneducated, common men. What is it going to take for us to realize, like that's what the author is trying to get us to understand. They were uneducated, common men. They didn't have six steps in their back pocket of like what they were going to do. They relied on the Holy Spirit. They probably, I'm assuming they're maybe a little bit afraid. I mean, who knows? You know, I used to work in camp ministry, and we had a zip line, and so it was like a 200-foot zip line with a 50-foot tower, and I loved it. It was like so much fun. But if you have ever done a zip line or climbed up a 50-foot tower and you've got like a bunch of middle school kids that are at camp, they're like shaking, all right? And this is a wooden tower and like it's made, and I can't get into the physics of it, but like it shakes. Like and it has to. If it didn't have that, bend to it, it would break. I don't know. I got a C in physics in high school, don't ask me. Okay. But it would shake all the time. And up at the very top, because, you latch in and you jump off, at the very top, we had a plaque that said, do it afraid. Do it afraid. And, there were so many times that kids would come up and, like, they're terrified. And I would talk with them about the reality of, look, you are 40 feet up in the air, and you're about to go fly for 200 feet. Like, you're afraid. I'm not going to tell you to not be afraid because you're probably afraid right now. It's a real reality. But then I would say, but do it afraid. Do it afraid. Yeah, you're fearful, you're worried. Do it afraid. And like success rate, like, okay, maybe like 70% of the kids would go off and there'd still be the ones who would walk down. But we'd still challenge them and say, do it afraid. You know, all throughout Scripture we hear, you know, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. And it still hasn't sunk in for us that God has said, you don't have to fear. And so when we have real realities, when we have real fears, when we have real things that are stumbling our ability to communicate the gospel, do it afraid. Rely on the Holy Spirit and watch those fears go away. Look for those opportunities and find that you no longer just run, that you don't run away from those opportunities, but you run to them. That when you can tell the conversation's about to go to some place where you can probably talk about Jesus, and instead of like just hurry up and changing the conversation or hoping that like they talk about something else, you engage with that and you're no longer fearful. When you're pursuing for the sake of the lost, you knock on a door and you do it because somebody on the other side might be hearing the gospel for the first time. And you have the gospel. And if you attend church here, then you hear it on a regular basis over and over and over and over again. And there's a possibility that someone on the other side of that door has never heard the gospel. And spend time with Jesus. I really think that if we read this passage of Scripture and we look at Peter and John and we look at their obedience to do what God had called them to do, what Jesus commanded them to do, and the Great Commission and in Acts 1:8, that we can look to that and be encouraged. That we don't do this alone. That when we share the gospel, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is working long before we even show up. And in fact, could be leading somebody to be ready to respond to the gospel. And you might be on a group of three because the first person who speaks is going to mess it all up. And the Lord's going to use you as backup. We don't have to settle for fear. We don't have to settle for pretending to be a witness and not ever really doing it. We don't have to settle for saying, you know what, it's just too difficult. Not me. I'm not qualified. I can't. I won't. We can be encouraged and we can be strengthened. You pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you desire to use us as we are. And God, that the beautiful blessing of the Holy Spirit is that you are making us more into the image of Christ, more and more and more. And that your word has promised that you will finish the good work that you started. And so God, like that lame man who has to cling to his new brothers in Christ to adjust to this new way of living and walking. God, we need the body of Christ. You've given us brothers and sisters to help us, to encourage us, to remind us that in the face of fear, that you've given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be aware of those opportunities, not just to disengage or let them go away, but to be intentional. God, give us a burden for the lost. That can't be in and of ourselves. That comes from the Holy Spirit grieving in us for our neighbor that we see every single day, yet doesn't know you. For our family member, that conversation is just going to be too awkward or too uncomfortable, and so we've shut it off. Lord, forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for our unwillingness to be obedient. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is able. And we want to rely on him today and every day. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.